We are the people of God, called out from the world, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, being transformed by the Spirit, and journeying together to the day when the rule of God covers the earth. Keep paddling. Don't give up. We can do it. That's what I kept hollering at my grandson Eli as we strained with our paddles to propel our canoe up through the current. You see, we were on our annual boys-only campout last week. My sons-in-law Eric and Phil and their boys, Timothy, Charlie, and Eli, and I all went to Beavers Bend State Park for a few days. A part of that great campout was a canoe trip up the river. I was in the back seat of my canoe, and Eli was in the front. The other guys were in another canoe. For most of the trip, the canoeing was reasonable. The current was slow. We had to paddle, but it wasn't difficult. But at other times, it was seriously challenging. Where the river narrowed or went around a bend, the current became significant. Now, it wasn't white water, but we could see and hear ripples. Oh, my goodness. It took everything that we had. Now, I'm a reasonably strong guy, and Eli, in spite of his size, is seriously tough. But we struggled. We had to battle that current a distance of maybe from this platform to the back wall, but it felt like a mile. It took an unrelenting Herculean effort to fight it. At one point, the guys in the other canoe, I looked over my shoulder, they were turned sideways and drifting downriver. But Eli and I, we kept the nose of our canoe pointed right into the current, and we paddled for all we were worth. At one point, we actually stopped moving. We were paddling like crazy, but we weren't going forward, and we weren't going backward. And then I yelled, "Full power!" And we began to inch our way ahead. Honestly, I didn't think we could do it. And I came real close to pulling in the paddles and just floating down the river. Charlie summed up the whole camping adventure when we got home. He said, "Mom, we're back from camping, and we didn't get killed." Our lives as disciples of Jesus resemble a long canoe trip. We are like canoers in a river paddling upstream against the current. There is an unrelenting force from our culture that resists our moving forward. We want so badly to move ahead in our walk with God, but the force works against us and tries to pull us back, and it wears us down. We paddle hard against the current, but at times, like me and Eli, we're tempted to pull the paddles out of the water and quit fighting. The very moment we stop paddling, we drift. That current, that force, is called in the Bible the world. It's not referring to the world of nature or to the world of people. Rather, it's referring to a system that opposes God. It's a force that is hostile to the rule of God. This world system pushes hard against us in virtually every single area of our lives, sometimes subtly, like the slow-moving current, and other times blatantly, like the rapids. Here's one area where the world system pulls hard against us. It's in the area of pleasure. Now, God designed us to enjoy life fully, but the world pulls at us to take it way too far. Consider television as one tiny little example among many of pleasure gone awry. Like you, I enjoy a good TV show. Sometimes it's exactly what I need to lighten up or to wind down. And like you, I try to choose shows that are honoring to God. But that's getting real hard to do. The content of our television shows has gone the wrong direction. The language, the graphic violence, the crude jokes, the emphasis on sex, even the commercials have gone too far. The other night, Victoria's Secret ran an ad. Those ladies aren't wearing very much. As followers of Jesus, we want to be discerning about what we watch, but the current is strong, and we get weary from paddling against it. The world says, stop fighting. Watch what you want. Go with the flow. It's no big deal. But it's not just the content of television. It's the amount of television that we are influenced by the world to consume. Now, we want, as believers, to live a balanced, productive life, to keep entertainment in its proper place. But it's tough. After every TV show, what do they say? Stay tuned. Stay tuned. Coming up next. I've never heard them say, thanks for watching. Now it's time to turn off your TV and go do something more productive. When it comes to sports on television, it's the same thing. After every game, they preview the next game, and it's always a big game, you know, a strategic rivalry. They never say it's a mediocre game. You might want to turn off the set. The world basically says, sit there and watch another mind-numbing show for the evening, for the week, for the month, for your whole life. Now, that's just one tiny example of the area of pleasure where the world has gone nuts. God says restraint and balance, and the world says do whatever you want, quit paddling, and go with the flow. Here's another area where the world specializes. This is in the area of possessions and money. Now, we know as God's people that we are held to a very high standard in this area. The Bible speaks much about being content with what we have. It talks a lot about being generous with our resources. And the Bible warns us sternly about the danger of storing up treasures on earth. Now, I'm a tool guy. I love tools, so I'm vulnerable in this area. I like to own the best tools. Now, we all agree that's DeWalt tools. Those are the yellow tools. If it's yellow, I want it. And I want all the yellow attachments that go with those tools, the bits and the blades. If I have an 18-volt drill and they come out with a 20-volt drill, guess what? I've got to have it. I also like to use those tools around my house, in and around my house, to build things. That means I like to buy lumber and screws and drywall and concrete. The guy that came up with the slogan for Lowe's Home Improvement Center must have psychoanalyzed my mind because he hit the nail on the head. Their slogan is, never stop improving. Yeah, that is gasoline on my fire. But I know in my heart that Jesus didn't write that slogan. The world did. If Jesus were right to write a slogan for Lowe's for my benefit, it'd be more along the lines of enough is enough. Now, as believers, we want to handle our money to the glory of God. We want to avoid the love of money and all its tentacles, but the world wears us down. It's so easy just to stop paddling and drift. But the world system doesn't stop there with pleasure or with our money or possessions. It goes even further. It goes to the very core of our lives, to our very motivation for living. The world system says that love of self needs to be on the throne. Love of self, me first, look at me. And we desire to follow Jesus. This is the Jesus who said that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the servant of all. We want to live a selfless, humble, other-centered life. But the world wears us down. The world says in a thousand ways, make a big deal of yourself. The world says wear the right shoes, put on the coolest clothes, wear the right makeup, jewelry, cologne, go to the right college, take the right vacations, live in the right house, drive the right cars, work out at the right gym, and then take a whole bunch of selfies and put it out there for the whole world to see. That way everybody can see all that we have and all that we've accomplished. The world says make a big deal of yourself. We don't want any part of that. We desire not to go down that road at all. We want to live a humble life. We want to keep the spotlight off of our lives. But it's so easy to drift the wrong direction. The current is unrelenting. This world system is powerful. I just gave you a few examples of its influence. To combat a force like that, we need things like resolve and discipline and courage. It is very difficult to fight. Way easier to pull in the paddles and drift. So here's our question. Since it is so difficult to fight, why should we? Seriously, why fight it? Why should you and I battle the world system? Why not just go with the flow and live like everybody else? In case you're wondering, we're not the first Christians to battle the world. This isn't a 21st century issue. That's why John addressed it in his letter to first century Christians. I'd like you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and find verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 17. It's a short paragraph. And in that short paragraph, John gives us two reasons why we really need to fight the world. Two reasons to keep paddling. The first reason he gives is negative. He tells us the negative consequences of not fighting. He warns us what will happen if we stop fighting the world. And then the second one is positive. He tells us the positive benefits of sustaining the fight. So reason number one, I'll give it to you right up front and then we'll read a few verses. Here's the negative reason. We should keep fighting the world because if we stop, we will be drawn away from God. We will be drawn away from God. If we pull our paddle out of the water, just see what happens. We will end up far from God. We will drift away from Him. Sometimes slowly, maybe even imperceptibly, but always in the wrong direction. Now that reason's expressed in verses 15 and 16. I want to read them to you and make a few comments along the way. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 reads, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." He's saying, don't participate in the world. Now here's the reason. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And now he describes the world. He says, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man. That's that desire for excess pleasure we talked about. The lust of his eyes. That's seeing things and wanting them. And the boasting of what he has. That's putting me first. Comes not from the Father, but the world. If we stop fighting, we will be drawn away from God. Now, I doubt that anyone here has the outright intention of moving away from God. I doubt anybody is saying, this week, I want to put some distance between God and me. But John is saying, when we participate in the world, that is precisely what we are choosing to do. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Guys, imagine telling your wife or your fiance, I love you, honey. And then telling another woman the very same thing. That won't fly. That scenario might just put a little distance between you and your wife or fiance. In high school, I dated two girls at one time. Not smart. A friend of mine called me on the phone. He said, "Steve, you're an idiot." But I didn't listen. When my first girlfriend found out about the second girlfriend, let's just say it was an uncomfortable conversation. To claim that we love God and at the same time to participate in the world is like dating two girls at one time. And God won't abide that arrangement. He demands exclusive rights to our hearts and to our lives. An arrangement like that puts distance between Him and us. In my years in youth work, I saw this too many times. I saw kids who had a heart for God also keep one foot in the world. They would even admit, "I know this isn't exactly right, but I'll get serious about God later. I just want to have some fun now." But it doesn't work that way. We can't have it both ways. We can't straddle the fence. Again, if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. James puts it even more sternly. He says, "Friendship with the world is hostility toward God." Clearly, when we stop fighting the world, we are drawn away from Him. Now, John expands that warning in verse 16. He says, "For everything in the world comes not from the Father, but from the world." He's expanding this warning. You may be thinking, wait a minute, Steve. What does it mean that everything doesn't come from the Father? I thought God made everything. Well, that's true at one level, but not at another. And here's what I mean. Take sex, for instance. God created our bodies. God created our desire for sex. But He didn't create lust. He didn't create pornography. He didn't create sex outside of marriage. It's the same for food. God created food, but He didn't create gluttony. God created the need for rest and refreshment, but not laziness and indulgence. He created our desire for accomplishment, but not the desire for us to boast about it. He created a vast array of materials to make everything in this room, but He didn't create greed or materialism or the desire to hoard those things. Those are misuses of God's creation. They stem not from the Father, but from the world, John says. And we know from Scripture the one who is the mastermind behind that world system. When we pull back the curtain on the world system and we see the controls, it's the evil one. Verse 13, right before, speaks of the evil one. Verse 14, or 13, speaks of the evil one. Chapter 5, 19, John says, "The whole world is under the control of the evil one." Satan has hijacked God's beautiful creation. He's created a counterfeit system. And he's using God's creation in a godless manner. And he's doing his utmost to get you and me to join him in the rebellion. This raises the stakes even higher. Not only does our participation in the world draw us away from God, which is bad enough, we see here that we're drawn away from God right into the arms of the evil one. It's like we're disobedient children who run away from a loving mother into oncoming traffic. We're not just moving away from God, we are moving right toward Satan himself. When we participate in the world, we are shaking hands with the enemy. And we all know that Satan does not have our best interest at heart. Satan and his world system will eat us alive. Louis Zamperini found himself in World War II in a lifeboat in the middle of the South Pacific. He was surrounded by sharks. For days, the sharks circled the raft. Curiosity got the best of him, so he put his hand in the water after one shark pass and felt the back of the shark. Pulled his hand in. Nothing changed. Then, all of a sudden, that shark came out of the water onto the raft with its jaws chomping. And then another and another, and he's slugging and fighting for his life. And so it is. When we put our hand in the world's going to bite back, and we will pay the price. So why fight the world? Because if we stop fighting, we will drift away from God right into the arms of the evil one. And we don't want to do that. Now let's pull that warning all the way down to earth. Let's say you're going to the movies with a friend this week. The world says, watch whatever you want. Well, instead of listening to the world, tell your friend, we need to screen this movie before we watch it. I don't want to drift away from God. Or let's say you're thinking about dating someone, girls. You got a guy that's real cute. The world says, date whomever you want. Beware. Better check out his character. We don't want to drift into the arms of the enemy. Or what if the next new thing is here? What if the next tech device is here and they're always coming week after week? The world says, buy it. Get it now. You need it. But think it through. John says, think it through carefully. Is it the best use of our money? Will it really help you? Or is it just going with the flow? We don't want to inadvertently drift away from God into the arms of the enemy. Or maybe you're choosing a career, a college, and a career, the huge decision. The world says, go for the prestige. Go for the glory. John says, wait a minute. Watch your motives. Watch your motives. Use discernment. What would honor God? What's the best use of your gifts? What would advance the kingdom? Fight through that decision. Don't just drift. We're in the current of the world, and it is constantly pushing us away from God. We need to paddle hard through each issue, lest we drift. It takes no effort, no discipline, no discernment at all to be drawn away from God. We need to fight. That's reason number one, and that should be reason enough. But John gives us a second reason, and this one is positive. He gives us the positive benefit of battling on, and here it is. When we fight against the world system, we are living lives that count forever. We are living lives that count forever. Each Godward decision, each lifestyle choice that goes against the world is of permanent, eternal significance. We see this in verse 17. It says, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. This world system is doomed. This misuse of God's creation, it's destined for destruction. The world will pass away. There is nothing of lasting value in the world system. It is all temporary. The world, with all its allure, is just fool's gold. There, it glistens, but it has nothing of lasting value. When the Titanic set sail in April of 1912, 2,000 people were aboard. Many of those people enjoyed the finest things the world could offer: food, drink, music, luxury. They had not a care in the world until that ship slammed into an iceberg. Within 3 hours, she slipped below the surface into the icy Atlantic, and 1,500 people lost their lives. That's a picture of the world system. It won't last. It may be fun for a while, but it'll end in destruction. The world amounts to nothing more than rusted metal on the bottom of the ocean floor. In stark contrast to that is the believer who fights the world. That man will not pass away. That man lives forever. Now, at first glance, that sentence that first glance, that sentence might seem to mean that salvation comes to us by doing God's will, by fighting the world. But we know from other passages that that's not the case. John himself says over and over again in his gospel that eternal life is a gift of God by faith alone. What John is implying here is that our saving faith results in battling the world. Battling the world is consistent with our relationship with God. All that to say this, because we have eternal life, why invest our lives in things that'll pass away? Because we have eternal life, why invest our lives in things that will pass away? Because we will live forever, why would we want to devote our hearts to things that are temporary? For a Christian to participate in the world is like someone boarding the Titanic, knowing full well that it's going to sink. We need to invest our lives only in things that last. You know that little poem? It's true. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only what's done for Christ will last, and all that's done for Christ will last. We are in a unique position as believers to invest in things that count for eternity. We can live in such a way that our lives matter. We can really ultimately live lives that amount to something that lasts forever. We can, as Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust will not destroy. That means every successful battle with the world system contributes or enhances eternal life to come. Our Godward deeds follow us into eternity. Even the smallest of deeds. Just the other day, our 6-year-old Timothy and his 5-year-old brother, Charlie, were playing checkers together at our house. Timothy said to Leslie, he said, Mom, I'm going to be gracious. That means I'm going to be nice. Charlie overheard all that, and he said, that means he's going to let me win. You know what else that means? That means that Timothy did something permanent, something that will last forever. Now, he probably didn't realize he was fighting against that me first mentality of the world, but he was. And a simple game of checkers in Mesquite, Texas became something of eternal value. And in the same way, you and I have many, many, many opportunities to battle the world and do things of significance, lasting significance. Suppose this week you get a stack of catalogs in the mail. We get a ton of them. And suppose you're tempted to peruse each page and buy more stuff. The world says, get what you want, buy it all. But John says, wait, think about what will last forever. Or let's say you're inclined to excessive screen time, video games, Facebook, Amazon.com, and the likes. Think temporary versus eternal. Or suppose you're reworking your budget and you see that you've got some extra money. You see you could buy a new couch or you could give to someone in need. Think about eternity. Think about what's going to last. And on it goes. Now, I suspect I might have stepped on some toes this morning, and that was not my intention. I love you all dearly. And trust me, the current of the world flows through the Bergstrom house as well. Leslie and I struggle with the world just as much as you do. We are all in this together. And I couldn't possibly know what's best for you in those scenarios that I talked about. But I do know this. If we're not paddling, we're drifting. Back to Beaver's Bend. Eli and I made it through that current. only to find ourselves a few minutes later in another current just as strong. And we fought through that one as well. My friends, that's exactly what we all need to do in the current of the world. We've got to fight with all we've got. Fight it in order to keep from being drawn away from God into the hands of the enemy, or fight it in order to live lives that count for eternity. But for whichever reason or both, by all means, fight. We need to keep our paddles in the water. Let's pray. Give us the courage to take a good look at our lives, and give us the strength, Lord Jesus, to make the changes that we need to. For your sake, for your honor, for your glory, for the kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.